Let's turn to God's word. I'm going to read, this is Pentecost. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Now, Stuart did tell me that you use the Good News Bible, and they are under the pews if you want to follow along. I'm actually going to be reading from the New International, so I apologize that there's a difference there. But sometimes there's an interesting contrast when you hear one and read the other. So let's hear or read God's word together. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arab, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Amen. And secondly, I'd like to read from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, reading verses 11 to 22. Not sure what page it's. Page 24. Is it 241? 241. There you are. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. May God bless his word to our understanding today. This feels like home to me. One of the challenges, I suppose, of coming to a new situation and one that doesn't yet have its own congregation, but it's a different feel of church, is just finding the level, finding the place, finding the people. And it's actually been lovely just being part of your worship and part of your church family, because this reminds me of what it was like in Gaelochhead. This is like our church family in Gaelochhead, so it feels like homecoming. So it's nice to come to a church with a congregation. What a luxury. where today at Pentecost, a harvest Thanksgiving season, a season at which the Jewish people were invited, commanded even to come and to give thanks to God for the first fruits of the harvest. Hold on to that word, first fruits. Because it was a celebration of the beginning of the ingathering of the harvest. 50 days after Passover. A season where observant Jews, if they lived in Israel, were allowed or enabled, or were encouraged rather, to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But of course, there were many Jewish people who lived outside of Jerusalem, part of what's called the diaspora, the scattering of the Jewish people amongst the other nations. And so in days before EasyJet or Ryanair or any other convenient means of travel, if you lived so far away and you were a good, faithful Jew, you might make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem once in your lifetime, or maybe more than that, but not very often. So going to Jerusalem for one of the festivals, whether it was Tabernacles or Passover or Pentecost, was a big thing. Capital B, capital T. Very important. And so there was this international gathering of people who descended on Jerusalem in order to celebrate Passover. It was like a kind of international convention or conference, I suppose. Or like the Eurovision Song Contest. What is that about? I remember, now I'm old enough, I'm not going to give away my age, but you can work it out probably in the course of what I'm going to say. I can remember when the Eurovision Song Contest used to have an exotic international flavor. Can you remember that? Before the days when there was cheap travel to Europe, or when Europe was once a relatively exotic foreign destination. But now it might just as easily be the destination for a weekend city break or a budget airline last minute getaway, or even, dare I say it, a hen party weekend. Because Europe is just across the road, isn't it? And with the expansion of travel being as easy and commonplace, and with migration throughout Europe being as common as it is nowadays, Europe is not quite as exotic as once it was. And even musically, whereas once it might have been interesting to hear what other nations were putting forward or singing musically, well, you know, you can access anything on Spotify or iTunes or YouTube. You can find out what's going on in the rest of the world at the few clicks of a button. And yet Eurovision survives. Who won? Ah, I knew that. I just wanted to find out who watched it. Denmark. I didn't listen to any of the songs, but I was vaguely aware because well, I don't know what the equivalent of the Twitter sphere is on Facebook, but the Facebook sphere was going crazy with people commenting on songs and this one and the next one and so on. Eurovision survives as a kind of quaint piece of cheesy nostalgia. But we no longer need TV to peek into the exotic world of the Swedes or the Belgians or that height of 70s sophistication Monaco or Luxembourg. Because those worlds are now on our doorsteps. We go to them and they come to us. And if Pentecost was a gathering, an international flavored gathering, then we live in the midst of an international gathering 365 days a year. Certainly in the city. I went on Friday, one of my tasks, I suppose, is to meet people, to make friends, win friends and influence people. I need friends. How sad does that sound? Be my friend. I had a meeting with somebody at City College, which is just the other side of George Square from where St. George's Tron is, because they have a vacancy there for a Church of Scotland chaplain. So I wanted to find out about becoming part of the spiritual welfare team. It's a multi-faith group, spiritual welfare team at City College. And I spoke to a very nice person, Heather, who told me that there are something like 120 different nationalities studying full-time or part-time. They have tens of thousands of students. And just looking around, you can see that Glasgow, like any other city, and I know I'm, you know, telling you things you know already, but I'm just, you know, still wide-eyed with wonder. That Glasgow is this international gathering point, as all cities are. And next year, when the Commonwealth Games comes, all the more so for a season, people will gravitate towards the city from every tribe and nationality and tongue. And it's not just the international thing, it's the number of cultures or subcultures that exist within our society. I went with a friend the other night to go and see the new Star Trek film, because my wife was out of town and I could. And after we'd seen the film, we walked down Buchanan Street and I saw a girl lying slumped against the doorway. Her face was pure white. Her eyes were red, her hair looked matted, she looked completely distressed, and she just lay like a pile of baggage at the side of the shops. And then I saw someone else slumped against the entrance to Buchanan Underground, who had a pure white face and red eyes and just looked awful. And then my friend reliably informed me this is Vampire Week. And apparently you just go and dress up as a vampire and go and dump yourself somewhere. I'm not quite sure what the purpose of it is. But I was reassured because I wasn't sure at first whether I ought to be offering some kind of first response assistance or something. Not that I'm trained in that. I had a little search on, I think it was that reliable source of information, Wikipedia, on youth subcultures. And the ones that I knew of, and there were tons in the list I'd never heard of, but within our society, there are vampires, goths, skaters, chavs, emos, preps, jocks, geeks, nerds, and punks. And that's just a smattering of the subcultures that exist. We live in a multicultural society in a multicultural world. Sometimes what we're stuck with in the church, and I say this as a Church of Scotland minister, is a one-size-fits-all presentation of the gospel, of how we live our faith. There's a lot to be said for being a denomination and a people who have a shared identity and a shared understanding. But sometimes you and I have to ask ourselves, what does that mean for the world round about us? With a diversity of languages, with a diversity of people groups, with a diversity of cultural groups within our society. And so they came to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Let's park that thought about cultures. We'll come back to it. But let's think about the wonderful symbolism that was Pentecost, a celebration of the harvest of the first fruits. Fantastic. Only a short period before, Jesus had ascended into heaven. And without dwelling on it, because that's a whole sermon on the ascension. But what was it that Jesus took into heaven? I was preaching on this on Tuesday lunchtime, so Andy, I'm sorry, you're just going to have to cover your ears for a minute. Andy was there. Paul was too. But if, when Jesus entered into heaven, I've always tended to think of it as a tidying up exercise. Jesus isn't here anymore, so where did he go? He went into heaven. That's why he's not here. Is that all the ascension means? No. The ascension was the first fruits of humankind entering into the presence of God. The first human body. Since Adam was cast out of fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, the first human body that could come into the presence of God. Jesus is described in 1 Corinthians as the first fruits. The one who opened the doors so that all humankind, be they born before or after, but in Christ, might enter in. And Pentecost, a celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. How ironic then, that on that day when people had gathered to celebrate the first fruits of the harvest, they didn't realize that they were going to be the first fruits of the harvest. They were going to be the first fruits of the new mission to the ends of the earth, even to Partick, to bring the gospel. They were the first fruits on the festival of first fruits. The ones who would come first. A kind of a mixing of metaphors perhaps for Peter, the fisherman who'd been promised he'd be a fisher of men and was on his first preaching Sunday harvesting. Harvesting. And the context of God acting so spectacularly on the day of Pentecost was thanksgiving. I wonder if you've ever compared and set alongside each other two stories. This one that we've just read and we're thinking about today with the story of the Tower of Babel. Have you ever thought about that? The Tower of Babel back in Genesis chapter 11, I almost was going to read it, but the story of the Tower of Babel briefly was a story of when people got together and decided they would build a tower that would reach to the skies and they would be like God. And God confounded them by confusing their languages so they were no longer able to understand one another. So when people said, we will take the praise and we will build the tower and we will be like God, they couldn't understand one another. And when by contrast God's people came together to Jerusalem to recognize that the food that they ate, the first fruits that were theirs, were a gift and a grace of God. When they came together to focus on thanksgiving instead of personal or selfish ambition, what happened? The Holy Spirit was poured out so suddenly, all of these people groups and cultural groups and mixed languages who could not understand one another were able to hear the wonders of God in their own tongue. And from linguistic confusion at the Tower of Babel with selfish ambition, there was linguistic harmony and understanding. An ability of all sorts of people to understand together in the context of thanksgiving the plans and the purposes of God. Pentecost is not something that you or I can repeat. We might like to. We pray it. We long for it. Oh, for another Pentecost. Oh, for another outpouring of your Spirit. But God, to be God, doesn't do things twice exactly the same way. The Creator is creative. On that occasion, the initiative lay with God to pour out His Spirit and to bring together these diverse people groups and to let them hear and understand the good news of Jesus Christ risen from the dead in their own language. We have a diverse culture. Now, there was a time when there was a certain homogeneity to British society. Now, I'm going to be speaking to a certain age group within the congregation here, so if you're below that age group, you can just feel all smug that you haven't a clue what I'm talking about, and if you're within that age group, you can feel all smug that you know what I'm talking about. But there was a time in British society, certainly when I was young, when there were only three channels to watch. And when you went to school the next day, there was a good chance you could talk with the other people at school about what you'd seen, because frankly, there was a 50% chance, because no one watched BBC Two, there was a 50% chance that you were going to find someone who'd watch what you watched last night. There were a few mainline denominations. There was one hymn book. There was a season's fashion, and everybody wore it. There were certain songs, and everybody listened to them. There was a season's color, and everybody wore it. And then there started to be kind of cultural intrusions. Foreign food like garlic bread and lasagna. A bottle of Blue Nun was a daring foray into the world of wines. And if you felt like having a truly exotic foreign meal, then you might well reach for a Vesta Chinese meal. whether it's boiling the bag rice, it's reconstituted main ingredients, it's little sachet of soy sauce, and those little prawn crackers that you deep fried and they would chase you out of the kitchen. Do you remember those? This is the point at which, if you haven't a clue what I'm talking about, just rejoice that you're young, okay? There have been all of these changes and developments. We are part of a global culture. We have a world culture on our doorstep. We have a global culture in our city. We can access a global culture either by travel or by the internet. The world, like the day of Pentecost, is on our doorstep. And suppose the challenge then that I put before myself, and I suppose before you too, and before us as the Church of Scotland, whatever other debates there might be going on, the focus of the day of Pentecost was not on marginal debates, it was on Jesus. It was on knowing Jesus. It was on declaring the wonders of God, that God had come to earth through Jesus, had died, been crucified, and was raised again to life on the third day. And that in him was life and salvation and forgiveness and redemption. And now, on the day of Pentecost, incredible power. And so we have to ask ourselves and keep asking ourselves the question, how do we let God, we don't need to let God do anything. God will do what God will do. But how do we pray and expect that God, by his Holy Spirit, might do Pentecost again? I stood in Buchanan Street on Friday listening to one of the street preachers that preach outside my church. Well, Jesus' church, but he's put me there for a season. I was fascinated. An American guy. I've seen him twice now. Both times I've seen him, he started off and there's been nobody there, and I've come back about an hour later and he's had a big crowd around him. And I looked at his big crowd around him. And on Friday, when I was listening to him, he was politely engaging in conversation with a young Muslim guy who was remonstrating with him about Jesus just being created and not being the Son of God. And there was a very healthy debate going on between the two of them. And I just looked around the crowd to see how many young people there were, how many people who will never darken the doors of a church. Well, who am I to say? That's wrong of me to say that. But from my assumption or presumption, these were people who were just hanging around. Young people, people from different cultures, people from different groups. And I thought about Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all need to become street preachers. I don't think it would be my gift necessarily to be a street preacher. But I admired that guy for his courage and being faithful to his calling, and the fact that he knows God has given him an evangelist's heart and he's just got to get out there and take whatever gets thrown at him, literally or metaphorically. And I look at the city center and I think of the people that live and I work there, and I don't know Partick, but you do, because this is where God has placed you and given you a missionary responsibility and a calling and an opportunity. And I have to ask myself, I can't just throw open the doors of St. George's Tron and the centre of Glasgow is going to walk in. So what's it going to mean for me to minister effectively and to get alongside and communicate with students at City College who are not the same as students at the university, because a lot of the students at college left school at 15 or 16 and went to college to make up what they didn't get at school. So it's further education, not higher education. And I know some of these kids because they went from Gearloch Head. But what does it mean to minister to people at 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock in the morning who've been out partying on Sauchy Hall Street and are coming down off drink or drugs? Who've lost their shoes or broken their heel? Who've been dumped by their girlfriend or their boyfriend? Or who've suddenly woken up from the cloud of reverie and decided to ask themselves what the meaning of it all is anyway? And God bless the street pastors. Maybe you're some of them. But what does it mean for the business community whose identity is consumed within productivity and promotion and advancement and being part of this well-oiled machine, and you either get on or you get out? What does it mean to communicate the gospel to shoppers, the height of whose ambition, and I'm not insulting people here, but I'm just parodying slightly, the height of whose ambition may be that next top from Primark or that next badged item from Jack Wills or Hollister, whose values are consumed in the must-have of the next thing? See, it's not just about vampires, goths, emos, or whatever else. It's about people who speak a different language, who live a different way. And so I suppose all I'm saying here is, Lord, send your spirit, because we can't do it. But the spirit came in a context of thanksgiving, not ambition. So Lord, forgive me if I think I'm building towers. Lord, forgive us if we think we're about what we're going to do for God. Instead, we say, thank you, Lord, who has committed to us a message and a ministry of reconciliation. And that's what the reading from Ephesians is all about. That the heart of the gospel is the wonderful grace whereby God has taken people who were so separate and diverse and had nothing in common with one another and blended them, as I see it in front of me here, into a family and a community and a people. And your stories are so different. And yet by the grace of God, you are one people with one faith. And yes, there may be things on the edge you're not necessarily in agreement about, but at your heart, you want to belong to God through Jesus Christ and have His Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, because we are in a place now that's different from where it was 30 years ago. As a church, we're in a place that is different now where we were 50 or 60 years in the so-called glory days of the 50s and 60s and 70s in the Church of Scotland. We're in a place now where we're called as individual men and women and disciples to be in the marketplaces that He sends us to, whether that's your work, your neighborhood, whether that's where you shop or hang out or whatever it is that you do, that God, by His Spirit, as we thank Him, praise Him, and worship Him, fill us, equip us, send us, and take us. Not all of the apostles spoke all the languages. They just did it one each. So James was speaking to the Cretans, and maybe Simon the Zealot was speaking to the Cappadocians. You're not called, and I'm not called to do it all. You're called to know where, in this diverse society, God, by His Spirit, might open your mouth and give you the words to speak and enable you to be a witness. So what's your vision for ministry? What's your vision for mission? What's mine? It is that God by His Spirit might fill me, you, us in a new Pentecost and equip and enable us to be witnesses. To be witnesses in the 21st century, to be witnesses in Glasgow, and to speak to people for whom you might be the only one that can speak their language by the grace of God. Let's pray together. Loving Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this family and congregation. Lord, you know the unique and individual lives gathered here. And you know, Lord, the opportunities that exist for each one of us to be a channel of your grace, a communicator of your love and of your truth and of your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit afresh upon your people here, that you would empower your people to speak words of truth and grace in the places where they go and serve and work and live, in the groups and the networks that they're a part of. Lord, send your Spirit. Do a new thing. But we recognize, Lord, that we need your Spirit in power as we've always needed to know and to understand how to preach, proclaim, and live the gospel effectively. So take us and use us. Fill us, release us. And may we know the joy of seeing people come to know Jesus through the little contact or input that you enable and empower us to have. So bless this fellowship. Empower it. We pray for Stuart that you bring him home safely. And we pray for all those, Lord, who have responsibility and leadership in this church, that each one may play their part to equip the saints for the works prepared in advance by you for them to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.